Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a word that reveals to us your truth, the truth about the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you that it shows us even the different kinds of responses to Jesus. We pray this morning that you might help us to think clearly. We pray that you might give us soft hearts and open eyes and listening ears so that we might be changed by your word today. And we pray this for Jesus' glory. Amen. Oh, I decided this morning that it was time for me to lay my cards on the table. It's time for me to tell you all how I feel. And it's time to tell you what I really believe. I believe in an all-powerful God. A God who flung all the stars into space, who created everything that we see around us. I believe in a good God, a God who created all this world for us to enjoy. He created so many good things that we take delight in day after day. I believe in a sovereign God, a God who is in control of everything, from the big things that happen to the minutiae of our lives. I believe in an all-powerful, good, and sovereign God. And I believe that God is the King, that what he says goes. I believe that he has the right to do what he likes with his creation, because he is the all-powerful one who made it. He is the good one who is in control of it. But sadly, as you probably know, not everyone sees the world the same as me. Not everyone looks around and sees the same God that I see at work in our world. Many of you will have friends who don't think that God made all that we can see. And maybe there are reasons that you yourself are sitting in these seats and doubting God's goodness to you this morning. And many of you will have family who don't think God's in control of the world. They don't really think he's sovereign over it. And most of us will know people who deny God has a right to be in charge. Does any of that sound familiar? Do you know people who think about the world different to the way that I've described it? They show it every day by the videos they post on Facebook, by the things they say when they're sitting in the chair at the hairdresser, and by what they do when they think no one's watching. Aren't we all well aware that when we look around, the majority of people have rejected the God that we read about in the Bible? Most of them, I think that what we're doing right here, right now, is just a waste of a good Sunday morning, that it'd be much better spent sleeping in or offshore fishing or playing golf or out at Bunnings. I mean, we live in a region of, 80 to 90,000 people, and here we are, we've got maybe not quite 200 people on a Sunday morning. The question that it all raises, that was actually asked of me after church last week, was, if God is who we think, if he is all-powerful and good and sovereign and king, then why is our reality the way it is? Wouldn't God be more glorified by more people turning to him? Wouldn't God get more praise if all people worshipped him? So if he's all-powerful and in control, why doesn't everyone see it the same as me? Why doesn't God make them see? Why does the good news about God's kingdom seem so weak and ineffective? And don't you know the experience of talking to your friends about Jesus and feeling like you have very little to offer them? Not because the word isn't good, but because their reaction makes you feel like you've actually offered them nothing. Doesn't the good news feel so weak and ineffective when you hear it each week, and yet in your life, it actually makes very little difference at all? Change happens slowly, and you feel like you're going nowhere. If God's so good and so powerful and in control, why doesn't his word make more of a difference in us? And why don't more people want to hear it? Well, believe it or not, that's the way it's always been, and Jesus says that's the way it's going to continue to be. And when Jesus walked the earth, like we've been reading in this series on Matthew's gospel, there's always been a mixed response to Jesus and his words. We've seen it the last few weeks. We particularly saw it last week when all the crowd were standing around watching Jesus cast out a demon and heal a mute man, and they were astonished at what he was doing. But standing apart from the crowd, do you remember? There was a group of Pharisees, and they thought Jesus was possessed by the devil. It should have been obvious that Jesus is God's promised king. So how is it possible that there's a group of people standing at the side and not able to see it? If Jesus has done enough for the crowd to wonder if he's the son of David, why doesn't everyone see the signs and bow to Jesus as king? That's actually the question that confronts us as Jesus moves on from the house he's sitting in. Against the backdrop of conflict and hostility and rejection, we should be left asking, why aren't all people more receptive to Jesus? And we're going to see that not everyone hears and understands Jesus' words as he wanders around Galilee. Not everyone sees, hears and understands Jesus' words, but those who do will produce a crop. We're picking up the story as Jesus goes out from the house where he's just looked at his disciples and said, here are my family, the ones who do the will of my Father. And he heads down to the lake to sit down and teach his disciples. But so many people gather around him that he has to climb into a boat. Now, the place where Jesus is sitting, they think today, is this place up on the screen, which is called the Cove of Parables. It's just down the road from the Mount of Beatitudes, where they think Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And scientists have done some research to say if you're standing on the shore, then people up beyond that highway, as long as there's no cars going past, people up beyond that highway can actually hear someone speaking without a microphone. It's an amazing little place. And that's where Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to a great crowd. He's speaking to a bunch of subsistence farmers. They may have been fishermen, but all of them depended on farming to survive. And it's a community that's well known for its rich farming soil. You can actually see some crops in the photo today. Jesus tells them this story about farming. And surely it would have appealed to his audience, right? They would have known exactly what he was talking about. It's a story so straightforward, even modern city folk like me can picture what's going on. But to be honest, compared to our modern planters that plough and sow and deliver a precisely measured crop at a set distance apart and a set depth, all in air-conditioned comfort, this farmer, he seems like maybe he's not interested really in what's going on. He seems a bit careless in what he's doing. Can you see it there? As he scatters his crops in verse 3, he goes out and he sows his seed. And verse 4, some lands on the path where it's quickly gobbled up by the birds. Verse 5, some falls on rocky places where it has no long-term chance to flourish. Verse 7, he chucks some among the thorns where it's choked of all life. But it's only some in verse 8 that falls exactly where he wants in the good soil where it produces a crop. And it's enough to make you wonder, why isn't he being more careful? Now, why is this farmer wasting so much seed? I mean, even if only a little portion goes on the path and a little portion among the thorns and a little bit on the rocky ground, it still makes a big difference. If you're a subsistence farmer, you're dependent on your crop. You can't afford for any seed to go to waste. So why doesn't he make sure that he only sows in good soil? I want you to look again at the picture, though. This is not actually a picture of a farmer who is being careless. And maybe that's me betraying growing up in the city. This is not a farmer who is being careless. This is actually a picture of a farmer who is sowing generously. He is sowing out all his seed because he's trying to fill up every square inch. And he's not holding anything back. It's not a picture of waste, but it's a portrait of potential. He's going to sow on every patch of ground in the hopes of getting a crop. And the problem isn't with the sower and his practices or with the seed that he's chucking on the ground, but the problem is with the receptiveness of the soil. Because Jesus isn't actually talking about life on the farm. Can you see verse 9? Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So Jesus isn't just telling farmers how to do their job. He's not teaching farmers how to make their livelihood. Jesus is actually speaking about people. And he's speaking about the way they respond to his teaching. And we're told over in verse 19, we'll take a look at it in a moment, that all this is about anyone who hears the message of his kingdom. And there's four kinds of responses that correlate with the four types of soil. And there's four responses depending on the receptiveness of your heart. And while not everyone hears and understands Jesus' words, those who do will produce a crop. Now, Jesus has started a new kind of practice with his disciples in this chapter. He started speaking to them in parables. He's tried the straight talking method in the chapters previously, and all that's got him is trouble. So now he's changed his tack. He's using parables, which are stories from life. But with a parable, you're meant to take away more than just the meaning at face value. See, this parable is meant to invite you in. It's meant to force you to interact with what Jesus is saying at a deeper level so that you can figure out what he's saying about his kingdom. And your response to his parables actually says something about your response to Jesus. Jesus wants to know, have you got ears to hear what he's saying? Because not everyone does. Not everyone is receptive to his words. Not everyone comes to him for an explanation because some people have already written him off. And the point of the parable is to show who's listening. Because not everyone hears and understands Jesus' words as God's judgment against them. Jesus says as much in verse 11. Can you see it there? I teach in parables because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. See, the secrets of God's kingdom aren't available to everyone because God has chosen to withhold that knowledge from the people he doesn't want to see. So often we think of God's judgment as being fire and brimstone and him burning up sinners. But actually, God withholding a knowledge of his son is a judgment against them. Jesus says his parables are like a mum and dad talking in code in the kitchen. Now, they talk in code to keep secret things hidden from their kids. And Jesus' parables are just like that. They reveal the kingdom to his disciples, but they keep it veiled from people who've already rejected the king. Now, they don't want Jesus wearing a crown, and in fact, they've already decided that he has to die. There's a plot to kill him. And so by speaking in parables, Jesus is giving them exactly what they want. They don't want him as king, so they don't get the secrets of the kingdom. And the parables don't cause their disability, they just confirm they've already got hard, calloused hearts. Can you see that? Verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they don't see. Though hearing, they don't hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. See, this is the problem that Israel have always had. A deliberate refusal to see, hear, and understand. A self-imposed disability. I wish we had time. I could take you back to all the Old Testament references that Jesus is quoting there. Like he's saying that his people are like the idols they turned to in rebellion against God. His people have become blind and deaf and dull like dead idols. They've become impervious to the truth. And so the result is that the most important message humanity has ever received from God in the person of Jesus, that most important message falls on their deaf ears and parades before their blind eyes. Jesus is standing there talking to a great crowd of people, a whole bunch of people standing right in front of him who've seen his miracles, who've heard his teaching, and yet they've refused to really come to him. Because if they could see, hear, and understand, then they'd know that God promises them healing. Jesus was speaking to the people right in front of him. But see, this is a problem that spans from them even to our generation. Because these are actually the people described in the first part of the parable, the first kind of response to Jesus' words. And you might know people like this. Can you see verse 19? When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. In these people, the word doesn't have a chance to take root because their hearts are so hard. The seed has no chance to sink in. They don't want to understand. They've closed themselves off to Jesus, but left themselves open to Satan's manipulation, where they'll become less and less aware of their own doom. And so the judgment from God is that they stay how they are. They stay under his condemnation because they've rejected the king, and that's exactly what they want. These are actually some frightening words by Jesus. He says his parables are meant to cause hard-hearted people to stumble. His parables are meant to confirm people in their hard-heartedness and sin. Because not everyone hears and understands Jesus' words as God's judgment against them. Now that's why when we look around, there are people who don't see Jesus as king. Because they've rejected him as king, so God's left them in their blindness. And I'm not just talking about people who are out there offshore fishing. There'll be people sitting in churches who are just as blind as this. Do you know someone like that? If only they would turn and see that God offers them healing. If only someone would pray for people like that, that God would open their eyes. If only there was someone who would speak to them the message again. Do you know someone like those described in verse 19? Maybe you could be the person who prays for them. Maybe you could be the person who speaks. See, there is no heart that is so hard that it can't be softened by God. There is no soil so impervious that God's word can't sink in. There is no one who is so far gone that they can't turn back and be healed. Just need someone to pray for them and pray that God would open their eyes. But unfortunately, it's not just the people like those on the path who need to turn and be healed. And because there are other responses to Jesus that show we're just as blind and deaf and hard-hearted as people who reject Jesus from the start. See, there are other responses that maybe sound a little bit more like you and me. People who just don't sink down deep roots. They don't know the promises of God's word, so they can't withstand all of life's troubles. Can you see them described there in verse 21? The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Have you met any of these kinds of people? All the first indications are good. They're amazed and enthralled and you'd even say in love with Jesus, and they take great joy in meeting with his people. They're at every event. They sign up for every small group, every working bee. They even come to prayer meetings sometimes. But the problem is that their faith is too shallow. They don't allow God's word to take root because they don't get to know it. They don't regularly read it and seek to understand. So when it's exciting and new, they're all good. But over time, that joy becomes less vibrant because without any depth, you don't really know what reasons you have to rejoice. When you face hard troubles and even trouble for going the way Jesus wants, unless you've put in the hard work to find out what God's word says, then you're likely to think that God is not giving you what he promised. But in his word, Jesus says that following him actually has a cost. In his word, Jesus says that those who follow him will be persecuted for his sake. And he says, count it as a blessing. So if you're being persecuted and you're facing trouble for following Jesus, you can rejoice and be glad. But if your faith is too shallow and you haven't put down deep roots, instead of rejoicing, you're likely to take it as a reason to give up. You know, this isn't just for new disciples who've never started reading their Bibles, but it's also for disciples who've grown old. Not in years. I'm not having a go at you if you are older than me. But I'm talking about those who've grown old in their efforts. They've put their faith out to pasture. They think that they know it all, and they've stopped the habit of reading God's word, and so forgotten all God's promises. Maybe it was something you started to do when you were young, a new Christian, but the Bible sits on the shelf. The word translated fall away is the Greek word skandalizo, which is a great word to say. Skandalizo, you can try saying that over morning tea later on. But it means to take offence. It means to cause to stumble. It's not the parables that are causing the stumbling here, but the reality of persecution. Persecution causes people to take offence and give up. Instead of following Jesus as a delight, they think following Jesus is a trap, and they try to figure out how to escape as quick as possible. You know, I think this is the soil that I most fear for my kids. I fear it for all of our kids. That when they grow up and make their own choices, this is exactly what they'll do. And when their teenage friends start making bad choices, then they'll go along with them, because we haven't shown them how good Jesus is. We haven't shown them how to let God's word sink, take a root in their lives, so that they'll delight in following Jesus more than anything else. You know, the goal of parenting isn't to control their behaviour. But the goal of parenting is to show them Jesus so that he can change their hearts and their lives. Hey, here's an idea for how we can help our kids sink down deeper roots. In your notice sheet, there are some questions. Maybe you could go through it with them later and ask them what they thought. During the term, when you pick up your kids from kids' church, ask them what they learned that morning. Share what you've been learning in church. Hey, maybe you don't have kids in kids' church. Maybe your kids have grown up and gone. Maybe you could adopt some new ones and take an interest in them. Maybe you could teach kids' church and help out right there. Now, of course, it's not just kids who need to dig down deeper. We all need to let God's word take root in our lives. We need to stop being so shallow so that we don't fall away when trouble comes. We need to take God's word seriously and believe the blessings he promises in his kingdom. See, the third kind of soil has got a similar kind of problem. It's one that struggles to believe God's word and seek first his kingdom. You see it there, verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. I reckon at this point, Jesus is describing most of us most of the time. And we live with the rising doubts and anxiety, the stresses of life. You can't even go to the toilets at City Centre Plaza without being reminded of your worries. It's right there in front of you. And we come and hear the Bible taught each week, but it has very little impact. Jesus says, seek his kingdom first and do not worry. And yet we worry about everything. That constant tightness in your chest. And we seek to build first our kingdom instead of seeking his. See, we're told money is the answer to your worries. Financial independence is the lie. It's the deceptive pleasure of wealth that says we need a bigger house. We need to be able to do whatever we desire. We need career advancement. We need enough for retirement. We need to feel fulfilled. And most of us are rich, but we don't feel rich enough. And most of us are comfortable, but we're not comfortable enough. And we keep chasing the dream and chasing the dream and chasing the dream until it's too late to enjoy it. But Jesus warns us back in chapter 6, I don't know if you remember it, that you cannot serve both God and money, because he says you'll either hate the one and love the other, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. The end result here is that in a battle between God and money, God loses out. The word of God will be choked out of your life and you won't bear any fruit. Now, I've heard a few sermons on this passage that says, you know, just because you don't bear fruit, that's okay. You're still hanging on. You're just not being as fruitful as you could. But friends, please don't kid yourself that that's okay. But that's what Jesus is after. Because Jesus came looking for a crop. And any tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Those are Jesus' words. Now, we're so passionate and committed to things like work and sport and hobbies and even family life. And yet, there are things that ultimately won't matter. And we're so caught up with the threats and the opportunities in front of us that God's word is the thing that gets so very little attention. And we make time for Facebook and family days and date nights and the movies, which may or may not be good things. But very few of us have disciplined ourselves to set aside regular time for God's word. So the result is, as God's people, we see very little growth in ourselves or in each other. Our churches are only half filled with people who are never fully involved, who aren't using their gifts because they're leaving it to other people. So the gospel seems so very weak and ineffective in our lives and in our city, because we've let God's word be choked out of it. Do you have ears to hear? Because not everyone hears and understands Jesus' words. But those who do will produce a crop. Verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60 or 30 times what was sown. See, some people will put Jesus' words into practice. They'll hear what he says and they won't let it go. And no matter how old or young your field is, it's God that makes it grow. See, what is going on in the good soil is God's word is at work. And no matter how choked up with thorns, no matter how shallow your soil, no matter how long you've let your field lay fallow through disuse, there is still a crop for all of us to bear. Because the promise is, if we turn back to God, then we will be healed. Now, the sign of the good soil is its response to God's word, his word doing its work. Is it working in you? Because if it is, then the sky's the limit for the crop that you can produce. We all might produce a different crop. It'll look different. It'll be different in amount. But the sky is the limit and the crop's up to God. Now maybe it's time that you turn back and were healed. Maybe it's time that you dig down your roots a bit deeper. Maybe it's time to listen to God's word and seek his kingdom instead of your own. Because not everyone hears and understands Jesus' words, but those who do will produce a crop. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks this morning for your word that reveals the truth to us about Jesus and his kingdom. Father, we pray that you might help us by your Spirit. Please help us not to hear and ignore these words. Father, please help us not to get distracted by the troubles and treasures of the world around us. Instead, we pray that we might be like the good soil, that we might understand your word, that we might put it into practice, so that we would produce a crop as disciples of Jesus. Father, please grow your word in us. Father, we pray this not for our own sake, but for the glory of Jesus. Amen.